This is often, I think, an aspect of Christianity that the modern church has lost, and that is having an eternal perspective about things. I think often we, when we think of our faith, we think of the here and now. It's not as if we don't have the hope of heaven, and we think about the fact that when we die, we will get to heaven, and all, but we don't live in the present as if heaven is what it's all about. About seeing Christ is what it's all about. We kind of live, well, you know, I want to, you know, I got the moral code I want to live by, or I have these things that I want to see God do in my life, and all those things are significant. That's in a significant part of living as a Christian in the here and now. But there's the other aspect that sometimes we often forget, that our lives are, we are just pilgrims passing through. And there really needs to be a part of the way we think and the way we talk to each other of we're on the way to Jerusalem. We're on the way to glory. And things may be tough now, but when we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. And so we don't get depressed and despondent because things are bad, because things will be bad personally or even as a community or whatever it may be, because we understand that is what Scripture has promised. That it will be difficult. If Jesus said, if I am suffering, certainly you as my servants will suffer as well. So we should not be surprised about those things, but we don't need to be in despair about it and say, oh, if things can just get better, we need to think, oh, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And believers in the past always had that. Read the Puritans, read other writers in the past, and you will see a huge aspect of the way they thought was this eternal perspective. No matter what's going on here, I have great joy and great hope because I know one day it'll be over and I will see Christ and it will be worth it all on that day. And so that's something I just want us to think about and be encouraged as Christians that we tend to forgotten that. Maybe a lot of it has to do with our lives are much easier. I know that you, some of you may think your hard lives are really hard, and maybe in some ways they are. But be compared to those who settled this land, who the majority of them didn't even survive that first generation. Our lives are pretty plush. And so we need to not let that those blessings, even at this time of Thanksgiving, distract us from what our focus needs to be. And that is Maranatha. Even so, come Lord Jesus, and have that longing in our heart to see Jesus face to face. If you could open your Bibles, please, to, I know we're in 1 Samuel and we'll be there, but if you could open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians first, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A recently divorced woman was walking on the beach and depressed. She happened to see a bottle in the sand, and she pulled out the bottle in the sand, brushed it off, and pulled out the cork, and whoosh, out popped a genie. Now, we haven't changed theology here at Grace Bible Church. This is just make-believe, just so you don't get confused, all right? Okay, so out pops this genie, and the genie says, hey, thanks for releasing me from prison. Since you have done that, I am going to grant you 3 wishes. But be warned, okay, because every time you wish for something, your husband is going to get double of whatever you ask for. And she says, seriously? That bum, he left me for another woman. Are you kidding? He said, I'm sorry, but that's just the rules. So she kind of shrugged it off, and her first request was, I would like to have myself $1 million. Everybody knows that's the first one, right? I would like to have myself $1 million, and poof, right there at her feet appeared $1 million. And right on the other side of time, other side of the town, $2 million appeared at the feet of her ex-husband. So what is your second request? The genie asked. And she says, well, I would like to have a brand new house in PGI with a fishing boat parked there in the canal and just a beautiful home. That's what I would like. And poof, there she was in her new home with a boat parked outside. And at the same time, poof, her ex-husband was standing in the middle of a mansion on Boca Grande with a yacht parked out in the ocean view and out in the ocean itself. Well, she didn't know what was happening to her ex-husband, so she looks at the genie and says, is it really true that whatever I ask for, my ex-husband is going to get double the amount, twice as much? And he said, yes, that's what's going to happen. So she thought for a minute, and she says, ah, here's my third request. I want you to skewer me half to death. It is only human nature to want to get even with those who we think have hurt us or wronged us. It is human nature to want to do that. Listen to the words of Shakespeare that I have behind me here. He says, if you prick us, do we not bleed? If you tickle us, do we not laugh? If you poison us, do we not die? And if you wrong us, shall we not revenge? And then the next quote from Herman Melville from Moby Dick. From hell's heart I stab at thee. For hate's sake I spit my last breath at thee. You damned whale. These are the last words of Captain Ahab when he was being pulled down into the ocean by Moby Dick. And I just think it's just a interesting quote, one of the best quotes on the consuming nature of revenge, on the ugliness of revenge, and the arrogance of revenge. But understand, the scripture has a completely different solution for us when we are hurt or we are wounded by others. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. That's a strange way to look at things, isn't it? I mean, that really goes against the grain for us. That is not natural. That is not what naturally rolls up in us when we are wronged or we are hurt. We don't want to do good to the person who has just hurt us or wronged us. Rather, we want to do evil to them. And don't pretend otherwise. It is natural. And in spite of the fact that Scripture pleads with us not to do this and warns us against it, and Shakespeare joins in and the classic joins in and says, don't do this. It'll lead to a devastating end, as it did with Captain Ahab. Still, so often we find ourselves overcome by rage, bitterness, unforgiveness, with a heart full of revenge. There may be someone sitting here this morning right now. And right now, as you sit there, listen to this message, you know that you have bitterness on your heart. There's unforgiveness there. Someone that you need to forgive that you just cannot imagine being able to forgive for what they have done to you. But God calls us to forgiveness. God calls us to peace. God calls us to give good to those who do evil to us. That's a high calling. That is a high calling. And that is why the hymnist says, with such a high calling, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Listen to this excerpt from a children's book, I'll Fix Anthony. Anybody ever heard that book before? A children's book called I'll Fix Anthony? All right, well, get out to your libraries and read it if you like. But anyway, I'll read you an excerpt from it. Little boy says, my brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from school, but when I want to play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says, deep down in his heart, Anthony really loves me. Anthony says, deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says, deep, deep, deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, deep, deep, deep down in his heart, he still thinks I stink. But when I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. When I'm six, I'll float, but Anthony will sink to the bottom of the pool. I'll dive off the board, but Anthony will be afraid to. In the water, I'll breathe in and out when I should, but Anthony will only go glug, glug. When I'm six, my teeth will fall out, and I'll put them under my pillow, and the tooth fairy will take them away and leave dimes. Anthony's teeth won't fall out. He'll wiggle and wiggle and wiggle them, but they won't fall out. I might sell him one of my teeth, but then again, maybe not. Uh-oh, Anthony's chasing me now out of the playroom. He says I stink. He says he's going to clobber me. I have to run for now, but I won't run when I'm six. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. And that's just a picture of who we are, folks. Not only for six-year-olds, but for 16-year-olds and for 66-year-olds. That same desire to retaliate, to get even, for revenge, is in all of us. When we feel hurt or we feel wronged, we want to pay them back for what they have done. We deserve it. They wronged us. We have our rights. As we are back in 1 Samuel, we will be in 1 Samuel 25. Last week, we saw David as a wonderful example for us, did we not? David was a great example of how we should live our lives. He was an example of wisdom. He was an example of patience and faith. He showed all that when he refused to kill King Saul, when Saul was almost given to him as a gift. Saul was out seeking his life. Saul wanted to kill him, but David refused to kill him. And that was such an example for us. And here's some of the things that we, and I'll put these on the screen for us, here's some of the things that we learned from that from last week. We learn that our decision-making, then, should not be based on circumstances, which can be easily misunderstood, but our decision-making should be based upon the Word of God. Secondly, we learn we need to wait on God to accomplish His will, notice, in His time. Sometimes we want to push ahead of God. We say, oh, God, we know this is something you want us to do, and so we want to push ahead of God, but God says, no, my will be accomplished in my time. Please be patient and wait. Thirdly, from David we learned even when our rulers are evil, they are appointed by God and should be respected. And fourthly, we learned honoring God's authority or honoring God's God-given authority shows faith in God's sovereignty. And that's the bottom line. You know, that's what trust and faith is all about. Faith and trust is not in the easy times, but faith and trust is when things are difficult, when things don't look like they're going to work out the way we want. That's when we trust God that He's still good, that He's still in control, that He still loves us, and that we can count on Him to carry out His promises, to take care of us, to provide for us, to lead us in the right direction. He is trustworthy, He is faithful, and He is sovereign. Well, I tell you what, David was such a great example for us last week. He was the role model of kindness, wisdom, courage, and strength. We know David, right? Generosity, patience. He was called a man after God's own heart. In fact, I like to think of David as he's just a hero of the faith. I mean, kiddos, we just need to get a poster of David like this. We just need to get ourselves a poster of David, and we need to put it in on our bedroom walls, right? We need to put it on our bedroom walls right next to Toby Mac in Owl City. Just put it right there, because he's a hero of the faith. We need to start a fan page on Facebook for David and have all these fans for David, because look what he has done. He's such a representation of how we should be. In fact, all of us just need to go, we just need to go down to the courthouse and change our names to David so we can be just like him. Well, I just don't want you to get too excited about all that. Because as we move into 1 Samuel chapter 25, we will see a completely different David. We will see a David who's full of rage, has a heart of revenge, and murder. And then we realize that David is much closer to us than we thought. It's very important for us to remember that we cannot put too much faith in one another. You know, we need to trust each other. When God has given us in relationship, it's important to do that. You know, it's important in families that there's trust and faith. But we must remember that there needs to be a limit to that, that our complete faith and trust must be in God and God alone. Because no matter who you are trusting on this earth, they will let you down, even if they're good people. They will let you down. You will let down the people that you really love. We are all, like David, fallible. We have our good chapters, chapter 24, and then we have the chapters we would like to forget, chapters 25. That is the reality of it. And the good news is we have someone that every time we look at him, every time we turn at him, it's always perfection, it's always faithfulness, it's always trustworthiness, and it's Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we are supposed to completely trust. And it's wonderful that we have him. He will never let you down. He will never let you down. The good and the bad in this world will let you down. I will let you down, and I'm sorry to tell you that. I have let down my kids. I've seen it on their faces. But I'm thankful that I can turn to them afterwards and apologize to them and then tell them there is someone that they can have in their life that will never let them down. Romans 3, verse 10 says this: "There is none righteous, no, not one." I just really appreciate the ministry of Keith Green. He said this in one of his songs. He said, "If you've been burned," have you been burned? Have you been burned by someone you trusted? Have you been burned by someone in the church? Someone who says that they were a Christian? Have you been burned? I would say a lot of us would have to answer yes to that. We have been burned. Well, Keith Green says so well. He says, "If you have burned, here's what I've learned. The Lord is not the one to blame." And yet we tend to do that. The number one reason why people do not come to church is because they will say there are hypocrites in the church. Have you heard that? "Hey, why don't you come to church?" "I don't want to go there. There's a bunch of hypocrites there." Well, let's be real. Are there hypocrites in the church? Is there fish in the sea? Do cows eat grass? Does Grace Bible Church have a lot of kids? Yes, there are hypocrites in the church. But there's also hypocrites in the hospital. But yet when we break our leg, we don't have no problem going there to get it fixed. See, the thing that we need to remember is what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Our complete and final resting place for our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. In verse 3, it says, "Consider him who endured such contradiction," or endured such hostility from sinners against himself, "lest you become weary and faint in your minds." We tend to get weary. We tend to say, "Oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, I've been burned. I've been hurt." Hey, don't become weary. You're focusing on the wrong person. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Look unto Jesus. He won't let you down. So I encourage you, don't allow the world to shake your faith in Jesus. Instead, allow your faith in Jesus to shake the world. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to read this into three sections, and we will kind of talk about each section. So if you can make sure that your Bible's open to 1 Samuel 25, we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 11. "And Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Mauron whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. Yet he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing a sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace be on your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears, your shepherds were with us, and we do not hurt them, nor was anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered, David's servants said, "Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" I'll read verse 12 too. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him, David, all these words. Now here we find, at the beginning of chapter 25, we find David and his mighty men, his merry men. David and his merry men, where do we find them? Still on the run from the law. They're outlaws, right? The king wants them. The king wants to capture them. King Saul still wants to kill them, even after the experience that happened in chapter 24. So they're still on the run. But they're not thieves. They're good men. And so if they came into this community, this horde of mighty men came into Port Charlotte, it wouldn't be devastation for us. In fact, it would be a blessing for us. Because then all the bands of thieves, all the little guys who try to rob and stuff, they would be scattered out. They would be scared away by this band of mighty men. And then you would receive this extra protection. And that's exactly what happened. It just so happened that they had to be in the land where Nabal had all of his shepherds. And so all the shepherds of Nabal were protected. They were taken care of by David and his mighty men. Now it was a custom when you provided protection for people that on the day of harvest or shearing, when you shear your sheep, when you get all your sheep together and you'd shear them, then it was just like a harvest, and you'd sell that wool and you'd make all the money that you needed for that year. So that's what happened. You have a day of shearing or a day of harvest. On that day would be a feast day. And it was custom that on that day that you would kind of give a portion, you would kind of share with those who have protected your shepherds. It makes perfect sense. That was a custom. So now David comes and says, "Hey, we are kind of just vagabonds here. We're living on a shoestring. We have protected your shepherds. We have taken care of you. And we're coming." And he politely, notice in the text how polite David is to Nabal. He asks for his favor. He calls him even his father. He said, "I have some, you know, have favor on your son David." He pleads with him. He asks in a very respectful way. David had the power that he could have come in like the mafia and said, "I got an offer you can't refuse." Right? That's not how he's coming to Nabal. He's not coming in might and power and demanding anything. He's coming and asking for a favor, which was customary to give to those who were protecting the shepherds. But notice Nabal's response. Notice verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" Don't think for a minute that he didn't know who David was. This is an insult. This has nothing to do with identifying this person, David. Everybody knew who David was. Everyone in Israel knew the story of David. Don't you remember how he was well respected among the Israelites? They knew all, knew the whole story about Saul chasing him down and trying to kill him. This was front page news. Nabal understood what was going on in his country, and he knew who David was. But basically, he was saying, who do you think you are, David? You don't mean anything to me, David. You're not important to me. You're not my boss, is what Nabal is saying when he says, who is David? He says, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? Notice, there are many servants or slaves nowadays who break away from one another. So basically he's saying, David, you're just a runaway slave. And you expect me to share with you? Oh, I'm not going to give anything to you. And he was just full of insults, sarcasm. That's what he says to his servants. His servants go back. Now, Nabal, as his name suggests, is a fool, is it not? Now, I'm not sure if Nabal always meant fool in Hebrew. I personally think that the name fool, that Nabal's name fool, it came to mean fool after Nabal himself. I don't think his mom called him fool, named him fool. I really don't believe it. I believe that Nabal became known as fool since this character in Scripture, just like the name Jezebel means evil, or Judas means betrayer. I think Nabal means fool now because of this man. Anyway, as his name suggests, he was a fool. But here's the point we need to take from this, folks. We live in a fallen world. This whole pay it forward idea, you've heard of the pay it forward idea, right? It doesn't always work. You can be kind, you can be generous, you can be gracious, you can show love, and it's not necessarily going to come back to you in kind. You need to understand that. And the point that you need to understand is then when it doesn't, when people don't treat you with love or respect, you need to ask yourself, how am I going to respond in those situations? Because I will face those situations when I am magnanimous, when I am, you know, trying to be kind and sweet and loving, but what I get in return is criticism, insults, and mockery. This story is all too common in our fallen world. I love the honesty of Scripture. That Scripture, we read a story like this in 25, and it is relatable to where we right are, because this is how people treat each other in our day. And so we find out how David responds. Let's go on to verses 12 through 17 and see how David's going to respond to this. Starting verse 13, we read 12. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. Going to get an idea of how he's responding. Every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with his supplies. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men, David's mighty men, David's merry men, were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel, and one cannot speak to him. So David's response is shock, awe, and gird a sword. He is ready for revenge. He is ready to pay Nabal back for his insults and his slander and his mockery. David says, I am not going to stand for this. And so what's on his mind is murder. He's going to go back there with his overwhelming force, and he is going to run through Nabal's household, his servants, his children, his shepherds, and he's going to kill every single male among them. Does that sound like the David that you know and love? It's amazing how rage can twist us and become like someone that we don't like. I want you not to be so quick to judge David. That's what we want to do in this text, is say, David, I mean, come on, look at how good and gracious God has been to you. How can you act this way? Don't be so quick to judge David. Corin, let me ask you a question. How would you respond? How do you respond? How did you respond last week? You know how the scenario goes. Everything is going great, right? You're just kind of whistling while you work. Everything's fine. Everything's going grand. Things at the house are great. Things within your marriage are wonderful. Everything's going well. And all of a sudden, you're going down this path, and boom, something bad happens. Somebody says something rude, irritating, hurtful. And all of a sudden, that rage just kind of rolls over top of you. Your boss at work, he accuses you of something you did not do. Your professor belittles you in class. Your classmates mock you, make fun of you. Your friends do that. Someone that you dearly trusted, you find out is gossiping about you behind your back. Your wife is critical to you. Your husband dismisses your ideas. How do you respond? Don't you know that nature is going to cause you to respond with rage, frustration, and get even mentality? I'm going to pay them back. So see this, that David's story is your story. David's story here is your story. How quick are we as children of God when those feelings come in, when somebody wrongs us, how quick are we to just silence the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who is calling us to respond in kindness and in mercy and understanding? How quickly are we just to silence that voice of God and allow our own passions to raise up and let those passions and our own desires lead us instead of the Spirit of God? I love the honesty of Scripture. It talks to us about the real things that we face in life. You see, as long as we battle with sin, we will feel the power of temptation. You know, none of us can sit here and say that we can't relate to this. All of us, I'm sure, have faced a time in our life when we would say we wanted to hurt someone. We wanted something bad to happen to someone. We just wanted something bad to happen to someone because of what they did. We wanted to hurt them for what they did. That is exactly what's going on in the heart and the mind of David right now. So I think we all can relate. Listen to this, please. I think I have this on the overhead so you can follow along as we read. And see if you can just, you know, we're just all people here, all in need of Savior. All need of compassion from God. We don't have to pretend that we're something we're not. See if you can put yourself and understand what this writer says here in this little story. Last night I had a revelation. Somehow I had to make you pay. No one makes a fool of me without receiving retribution. No one hurts me and goes free. I've heard it said to err is human. It's forgiveness that's divine. I thought about forgiving you, but I want revenge. I want what's mine. I think it's time to settle scores now. I'll play on your fears. I'll leave you in tears. You'll never be the same, my friend. You know, it feels intoxicating to be intimidating. It's invigorating to see you shaking. I've got the power to bring you down. You know, I will not stop at nothing. This is horrible stuff. You read it and you say, oh, that's horrible. How can anybody feel that way? But if you're honest with yourself, you say, I have felt that way. That has been me at a time in my life, and maybe even now, because of what someone has done to me. And that's why we need God's grace. And that's why we need to listen to the Spirit of God, because nature leads us down the path of destruction to be swallowed up by Moby Dick. Understand this, that the root cause of David's rage, that the problem of David, his first problem is not his behavior. The problem was in his heart. If you want to gain victory over rage and retaliation and revenge and bitterness and unforgiveness, the battle is not fought on the outside with your behavior, but it happens back in your heart. The battle needs to be won in your heart. And let's not be shy about this. When it comes to these feelings, not only are we the victim at times, but also we are the victimizer. And sometimes it is us who is just thinking of ourselves. And so we hurt somebody with what we say or we do. And we started the ball. Sometimes it was me who did it. Sometimes your happiness is more important than others. The root cause of all this in David's rage, you could call it spiritual amnesia. What is amnesia? What is amnesia? Amnesia is when you forget something, right? And it can be severe, or it can be mild. Sometimes you have, you know, a mild case of amnesia and you just forget a few things, or, you know, just for a little time, and sometimes severely and you just forget everything. You know, some people forget who they are. What we see here in David's rage is spiritual amnesia. And first of all, what he forgot is he forgot who God was. It comes down to really simple stuff. What he forgot is who is God. God said that he would take care of him. God said that he was going to make him king. God said that he could be trusted. God said that David's future was in his hands, but he forgot those things. He forgot about the graciousness of God, and so he wanted to take his own situation, his own future in his own hands, and he was going to protect his own rights, his own reputation, when that was not his job. He understood that because before this, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David said that before this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He understood who his God was, but at right now, he had forgotten his God and who he was. He also had forgotten, of course, who he was. That he didn't really need to care about his own reputation because he had been accepted by the King of Kings. A.W. Tozer once said this, and I really appreciate this statement. He says, what you think about God is the greatest thing about who you are. What you think about God is the greatest thing of who you are. And if we can just remember who our God is and live in that faith. And so when this stuff comes on us and we're hurt or we're wronged, all these things, we can remember that that does not really matter because this is still okay. Because I'm still loved by God. I can still move out in compassion and grace. Because He will protect me. He will guard me. He will watch over my soul. Well, the great thing about our God, and with this we will close, the great thing about our God is that even when we fall into sin, He is quick to provide a way of escape. And so we see Nabal's sin, his foolishness, we see David's rage, but then we see God's provision and Abigail's intervention. And let me read this, and we will draw this quickly to a close. Verse 18. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, two skins Two skins of wine, five sheep already dressed, five sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She was a smart woman. She understood that men like to eat, right? And so she first thing she does is she puts together a lot of food for David and his men. That softens things right away. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. A good meal does the same thing. Then in verse 19, she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal, and I think that was wise at this point. She didn't tell Nabal for Nabal's sake. She was watching over him and his soul and his protection by not telling him, because he was a foolish man, and he may have prevented this, and thus death will come upon him and his household. So she doesn't tell him. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. And David said to her, "Surely in vain have I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all the belongings to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." He's still full of rage here, and he says, "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning's light." He is on a path of vengeance. He wants to kill every single man that names the name Nabal, that looks to him for comfort and support. He is going to wipe them all out. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, and she fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." What? I tell you, this is a fantastic example of how to confront, of how to deal with sin. It's the pattern of Galatians chapter 6. It's the pattern of Nehemiah. The very first thing that she does, she did nothing wrong. But the very first thing that she does is she takes responsibility and she asks for forgiveness for something that she didn't even do. She understood the corporate nature of sin and how the sin of her husband affected everyone in her household, even her. And so she claims it and she owns it as her own, and she asks for forgiveness. You want to get something right with somebody, you humbly go to them and ask for forgiveness. And even in this story where she personally did nothing wrong. Moving on, verse 26, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in your in you throughout your days. Yet as a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. It shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, no offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." see two more things that Abigail does here that's really significant. The first thing that she does is she encourages David with who he was. She blesses him. She praises him. She says how good he is, how he is, his ways, his reputation has gone before him, how he's righteous and good. And she also says, I know your future. I know what God is going to do for you. I know God is going to raise you up in a throne. She blesses him. She says positive things about him. She encourages him. What a way to turn away wrath. Ask forgiveness, and then to praise and bless the person. And the last thing that we see that she does is in verse 30 and 31, she says, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you rule over Israel in the future when you become king. Don't do this now, David. Don't avenge. Don't kill unrighteously, because if you do, then it will be a blot on you." And so she appeals to his own good conscience. She appeals to his moral character and says, wake up, be wise. If you do this now, it'll dog you for the rest of your days, even as you become king. And so she appeals to his moral character as a servant of God. I want you to see God in all this, folks. I want you to see that God is the God of grace and is God who is providing David with an escape through Abigail. David was never alone here at this point. Here David is, full of rage, full of wrath, ready to walk right into unrighteousness and sin. But God was watching out over his soul, and he provided Abigail for David. Bible tells us that he will provide a way of escape when temptation comes. Love the fact that God does this for us. David was a man who needed to be rescued. But he didn't need to be rescued from Nabal. He really didn't even need to be rescued from Saul. He needed to be rescued from himself. And through Abigail, God rescued David from David. And then we see, and this in verse 32, we see that David repents and blesses the sovereignty of God. Notice David's response in verse 32, and we will close. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to me.'" See what he says? He understands that it was God's hand who brought Abigail to him. And so he just cries out in thanksgiving that his heart has been softened by this wise woman, who later on becomes his wife. When Nabal dies, God does the same for you, brothers and sisters. God provides ways of escape for you. Are you going to have a heart that's soft enough, sensitive enough to the Spirit of God when he speaks to you about these things? We live in a fallen world, and we will always live among sinners here in this world who will wrong us. People will hurt you, people will wrong you, and many times you will be the cause of it for others. But understand, even when that happens, that the greatest enemy is not without. It's not the one who has wronged you, it's not the one who has hurt you. Your greatest enemy remains the same, and that is yourself. That is your own sin nature. If you would allow the Spirit of God to have control of you, then you will not respond in kind. And you will be able to fulfill what Scripture commands is to repay good for evil, to show kindness in the face of hate. And that is not natural, but that is something that the Holy Spirit can raise up within you if you but submit to Him. And I'm really looking forward to meeting Abigail someday. And you know what she's a picture of in this story? She is just a clear picture of Jesus Christ. Think about what's happening in this story. David is full of rage, out to bring destruction on this entire household. He is with there, sword girded. Nothing is going to stop him. Here he comes with his rage. And it took this one woman, rescued the entire household. She stepped in between the wrath of David and her family. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Righteously so, the wrath of God was coming down upon all of us in here. Righteously so. The wrath of God was coming down upon us. He was on His way. He was on His way, sword girded, to bring judgment down upon us. But Jesus stepped between. He took your sin and He took my sin and He died. And the Bible tells us that God the Father was pleased with that. And so His wrath no longer abides on those who put their faith and trust in Him. Abigail, that great picture of Jesus Christ who stepped between and rescued us from wrath. Oh, we need to be thankful for people who are like that, and then we need to be thankful for Jesus Christ who did that for all of our souls. Let's thank Him now. Lord, we give You great thanks for who You are. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that I thank You personally that You rescued my soul. Like Nabal, I was a fool. My foolishness, and my sin, and my mockery of Your Father, my insults, and my behavior earned His wrath upon me. And with sword girded, Your Father came out in judgment. But You, by Your death, by Your blood, You have rescued me from that. And I'm so thankful. Thank You for every soul in here that's been rescued. I pray, God, if there's a soul that still needs to be rescued in here, that they will no longer wait. But they will be thankful for the One who stood between. The thing about Nabal was, he never got it. He never repented. He never was thankful for what Abigail had done. He was just filled with anxiety and fear and horror when he found out what David was about to come. And that his own anxiety and fear led to his own death. Hardness of his heart. Meant that he died in his own rebellion, in his own insults, in his own mockery. I pray that none of us will be like Nabal. But that we will be able to be thankful. You think of Thanksgiving? What a time to be thankful to You for being the rescuer of our souls. So we commit the rest of this time and this day into Your hands. Thank You for this another example, practical example, and picture of Christ this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.